Well, the Ball Brothers certainly kicked off the Christmas season for us well, I would say. And Christmas, of course, is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ into the world. And let me tell you this, the birth of Jesus Christ into the world radically changed it. I'll say it again. The birth of Jesus Christ into this world radically changed the world. Changed the world in many ways, and I just want to offer a few ideas to you this morning about how life changed with the entry of Jesus onto the scene. You know, if Jesus Christ had never been born, and all that I'm about to say here would also be true if the Jesus who was born isn't who the Bible says he is, okay? So if Jesus had never been born, or if Christianity isn't true, then let me tell you perhaps how I might have approached things in my life, what I think maybe I would have focused on. So the first thing I'm going to do if Christianity is not true, or if it had never come into existence because Jesus hadn't been born, first thing I'm going to do in that scenario, I think, is that I'm probably going to turn my ears off to all other religion. You know, I've looked a bit at the other religions that the world has to offer, and I know there's nothing there that holds my interest or anything that strikes me as a valid and true explanation of the world. I'm not going to follow Muhammad or Joseph Smith or the any of the billions of Hindu gods. I'm not going to get into the denial of self and the pursuit of some mysterious greater consciousness out there that you find in Buddhism. Not interested. That stuff doesn't appeal to me. I don't believe it's true. So if Jesus is not the real deal, then I suppose my conclusion would be that the world is all there is, and all you religious types can go spend your time on that. I'm just going to focus in on what I can see and feel and know. I'm going to focus in on my life and the world around me. That's probably the first thing I would do, I think. Second thing I'm going to do if I've decided that Christianity is not true and that I'm is that I'm going to probably want to have as many interesting and pleasurable experiences as I can in my lifetime. I'm going to get all I can out of life. Maybe I'll see if I can become a celebrity of some sort. That sounds like that might be entertaining. Have everyone believe I was an amazing person. Or I suppose if that's not where my talents lie, maybe I could become a standout in whatever career field I was going into. Maybe I could achieve great success in my career and have people be impressed with me in that way. But if I discover that I'm not talented enough to make people think that I'm amazing in any of those categories, then I suppose that I would probably want to travel, have adventures. Maybe, I don't know, drive really cool cars and date a series of beautiful women and go everywhere I can and experience everything I can. What do people do for fun in this world? I want to know it. I want to go do it. Life is short. I'm going to live it. So I think that's what I might want to do if Jesus had never been born into this world. Well, the next thought I have then, if that's the path I'm on, the next thought that comes to my mind is I'm going to need a lot of money for that. You know, I suppose you could try to experience life by wandering around the world without money, but actually I think I'm a little more interested in owning a jet plane and hopping in and flying wherever I want to. I could probably hit all 30 Major League Baseball stadiums in one summer. That sounds appealing. So how am I going to get rich? Back to that career thing again. Don't really want to work all that hard in my life. What could I do really, you know, work really hard for about 10 years and then accumulate enough wealth to go play the rest of my life? What could I do there? Well, I guess I'm not sure how I'm going to get there, but one thing I'm going to know in that scenario is I'm going to need to have as much money as possible in my bank account. Money is the ticket to all the other things that I want out of life, so I'm going to go after it. Marriage and family, well, yeah, at some point, you know, I suppose some marriages out there, some people seem to be happy in them. Some people seem to be happy having kids, so that'll probably fit in, you know, as long as it makes sense in my financial plan. I like the idea of falling in love and living with one person the rest of my life, as long as that person is fun and she wants to do all the adventurous things I want to do. One concern of mine about marriage, I guess, in this scenario, is that I really do want to be happy in life, and I worry a bit that the person I marry might, maybe someday she'll stop making me happy. And, you know, life is short. I don't think I have time for that, really. So I might try to work on it for a while, but boy, if my spouse really starts bringing me down, I probably would have to divorce her and move on. Clearly. Okay, so I'll be honest with you. If Christianity is not true, and if I decided to focus on all the things I just described to you there, there's another thing I can think of that would probably describe me in that scenario. I think that I would worry. I would worry a lot. If the world is all there is and there's no heaven, I would worry a lot about dying. I would also worry a lot about getting sick. I would worry about losing my job and the grand plan that I had concocted there about getting rich. I would worry about losing all the money I had accumulated. What if my bank goes under? What if my investments tank? What if someone steals from me? I would worry about the government increasing my taxes. Get your hands off my stockpile, U.S. government. You're ruining my plan. Oh, and it wouldn't stop there. I would worry about all the things I read in the news. I'd worry about terrorism and gunmen and tornadoes and Ebola. I've decided the world is all there is, and I see that much pleasure can be had, but it's also a scary world, and I'm gonna worry. Okay, so it's not really an illogical thought pattern, is it? If there is no God, if there is no heaven or hell, and the world is all there is, then why not try to get all you can out of life and go after pleasure and adventure? It makes some sense. Let's think then, though, about where that kind of life might leave me if I followed that path. First word that comes to my mind there is frustrated. I think if my values and goals were arranged in that way, I would likely live most of my life feeling very frustrated. How many people actually become celebrities in any sort of field, athletics or music or whatever, even in their career field? Not many. The odds are greatly stacked against me in my pursuit of being famous. So, well, frustration there. And then what about that goal of getting rich? Trying to find a career I can work hard at for a little while and then go play the rest of my life. Pretty hard to do that too, isn't it? And even if I found a career with that potential, what are the chances that it might just not work out the way I thought it was going to? Pretty strong odds. Frustration. If I was dedicated to living life using my money to hop from one pleasure to another, I think I would likely live the bulk of my life feeling incredibly frustrated. After a while, I think I would just be angry. Well, what if I beat the odds and did become famous or rich or both? Well, I'd have some fun for a while, no question. I'd have some experiences I could impress people with. I'd have a colorful life. But let me tell you something else about us human beings. I'll illustrate it for you. When I originally preached this sermon, my daughter Maya was, she's turning six here in 2 weeks. She was two when I originally preached this sermon. And I wrote back then that I loved watching her discover the world. I explained that at that time, the thing Maya loved to do more than anything else over at the elementary school gym was to climb up that little rock wall that's on one side of the jungle gym there. And you know, this was way more interesting than just simply climbing up the stairs to her at this point. The rock wall was a challenge she had just begun to master, and thus it was more fun. And you know how little ones go about this when they have something new they like to do. At times, Maya would climb that rock wall, and then she would go down the exact same slide and then climb it and go down the slide and probably 30 times, you know, again and again and again, over and over. It made her happy, and it was fun to watch. So she also was in a phase back then that I think most of us can remember being in at one point in our lives of enjoying to sit in the grass and pulling up blades or clumps of grass, picking up sticks and breaking them, playing in the dirt in the flower bed. Those things were exciting for her, and they made her happy as a two-year-old. There was a time in your life when those things made you happy too. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you spent an hour in your backyard and got pure joy out of picking up blades of grass and breaking little sticks and playing in the dirt? If you decided you were going to go climb that rock wall at the playground today and go down the same slide Maya was going down then, do you think it would bring you so much happiness that you would go and do that action again 29 more times? No, and you know why? Because you have been there and done that. Stuff isn't new for you anymore. It's not a challenge, and it doesn't bring about the same type of excitement that it did when you were two. Don't think that this is any different for the ultra-rich person who can get on a jet plane anytime they want and go anywhere they want. Now, I'm not saying that they would ever want to give up those things, but what I'm saying is that even those kinds of things are going to lose their luster. At some point, it's going to feel like been there, done that. And that person's going to start looking for some new way to get a thrill. When you live to pursue pleasure, you'll find that you will always be pursuing it, and you'll never really get there. You're always going to want something more. Someone else is always going to have something you want. When it's about pursuing pleasure and wealth, the pursuit will never be done, and it'll leave you restless. So I think that if I lived with the set of values I've been describing so far today, I would likely end up frustrated, angry, and restless. And I think you can add two additional words to that list, empty and lonely. Money can buy lots of things. You could have an amazing house with a lot of impressive possessions in it, but I'll tell you where you're going to be on Sunday night. You're going to have your rear end on the couch watching TV just like you do now in your less impressive house. Things don't bring fullness of life, we know that. You know, I'll bet you could even have your own plane and have friends in Paris and Johannesburg and Sydney and San Francisco. Maybe you've got a condo in each of those places. You could have all that, and I'll bet you still could be one of the most empty and lonely people that you know. If you believe the world is all there is, and if happiness and adventure and money are your goals in life, and you're willing to cut anything out of your life that's hindering the pursuit of those goals, like spouse or friends, then I bet you will end up on your deathbed feeling empty, lonely, frustrated, angry, restless, and terrified of dying. Well, I suppose there would be a middle path for me to travel as well, if Jesus had never been born, or if I decided that Christianity wasn't true. Well, this one's getting a little out of date, but I wonder if you remember that TV show Parenthood that was on NBC some years back. Well, the show Parenthood revolved around a family who left God out, but who had adopted some biblical values. They were committed to their family and friends. They showed a ton of love to each other. For the most part, they were depicted as hard workers, not people who were out trying to get rich. They just wanted to provide for their families. So they were, to some extent, moral and ethical people. And I think we see this all around us, don't we? People living out in this middle ground. They adopt some of the morals of Christianity, but they don't really have a relationship with God. God's not part of their thinking in their daily lives. They don't really necessarily believe in heaven and hell, at least not to the extent where it affects their life in any way. But yeah, they do adopt some of these moral principles, and they very likely receive some of the benefit from living in those ways. People like that probably are not likely to die alone. They may experience some fulfillment through human relationships in their lives. But let me say just a couple things about this middle way of living and thinking. First of all, how can there be morality? So they're buying into morality, but not God. How can there be morality without God? To borrow an example I heard my wife use once, we all know that a man physically abusing his wife is wrong, right? Beating her up. What makes it wrong? Hey, if there's no God and we all just evolved out of the muck, Who are you to tell me that I can't beat my wife? On what basis do you make that claim? Doesn't feel right to you? Well, it feels right to me. And in fact, men have been beating their wives for centuries, so why all of a sudden do you say to me now that this is wrong? You evolved out of the muck just like me. What makes your opinion any more important than mine? Get out of my kitchen. See, if we all evolved from mindless matter and rock, then my opinion about morality is just that. It's my opinion. You have yours, I have mine. But aren't we saying something more when we say that it is wrong for a man to beat his wife? Yeah, we're measuring that particular behavior by a standard that goes beyond our opinion, beyond even the opinion of a large group of people. What we're saying is that behavior just is wrong. A person has violated some standard that exists in the universe, but how can a universe moral standard exist if there is no God and we all just evolved? It can't. If we all evolved, then morality has to be strictly opinion, and why is my opinion any more valid than yours? So deciding that you will dedicate your life to a moral code, but not the God who must have created that code, I would suggest to you, doesn't make sense. And then here's the second thing I want to say about the parenthood method of living, this commitment to adopting some of the Christian moral code without adopting God himself. I think people who live out of that worldview really largely have put human beings at the pinnacle, right? They've put all their stock in people. Well, how dependable are people? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands here, but I could ask if you've seen that TV show Parenthood, and they were an imperfect family, but they always ended up at the end happy together, having this beautiful dinner in their parents' backyard in California with the lights and drinking wine and laughing. It always worked out in the end. Well, what if I asked you to raise your hand then if your family growing up was like that? I know a lot of your stories, and I'm aware that most of you in this room did not have necessarily that kind of scenario growing up. You can put all your stock in people if you want to in this life, but people mess up. And sometimes people do really terrible things. Sometimes even the relatively good people hurt you. Sometimes they leave you. And even if somehow you get through all of this life with most of the people around you actually treating you fairly well, all of those people you've put your stock in are temporary human beings. Temporary in this world anyway. Just as you are. And they will all leave you at some point. So you can decide to live on this middle path, a life without God, but somewhat committed to love and morality and to people, and you may find more contentment and fulfillment in life than the person who is just out for themselves and for pleasure. But I think that you still can wind up just as broken and empty and lonely and frustrated and hurt and angry. And I think you still worry there too. I think if that was me, I'd be worried about getting sick and losing my job, the ability to take care of those loved ones of mine. I'd worry about losing those people who formed my entire world and all those other things, tornadoes and Ebola. Above all, since I still, in that worldview, really kind of believe that the world is all that there is, I would still worry a ton about dying. Let me offer you another way. The Bible describes that a man named Jesus was born into this world 2,000 years ago. His birth is a historical fact. He taught people like no other man had ever taught before. He loved people deeply, even the unlovable ones. And then in the fulfillment of prophecies that had been written long before him, he died on a cross. And the witness of those who followed him, and even the witness of some who had opposed him before he died, is that that man came back to life. Claims like that, if they're true, might make a person take a second look at all that the Bible has to say. For instance, the Bible teaches that the world is not all there is. There is a spiritual realm It teaches that there is a God and that there is another way available to us out there than the one I've spent the first half of my sermon here describing. The world exists because God created it. The moral code that we feel inside of us is there because God put it there. There is a rule maker and an ultimate authority in the universe. The reason we feel that it's wrong for a man to beat his wife is because it is wrong, because God said so. When you become a follower of Jesus and you intently study his teaching and you seek to apply it to your life, you begin to discover that the way Christ teaches you to view life is 180 degrees different than the way we might view it otherwise. It's a completely different grid. The man who lives without God might decide that the best thing for him to do is pursue pleasure because life is short and we might as well get what we can out of it. But the Bible teaches us that it's not about me. It's not about taking what I can get. The biblical grid says it's better to give than to receive. Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are commands to take action, not just to have an emotion of love, but to take action. And the commanded action is not to pursue what you can get out of life. The action is to show love to God, to show love to other people, to take action. That's how we're supposed to live according to the biblical grid. There's an entire book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes dedicated to this thing we've been saying here today, that the pursuit of pleasure in this world is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. It's not about pleasure or riches, says the Bible. It's about giving. Not receiving. It's about showing love to God and others rather than concentrating on self. Different grid. A spouse is not a means to happiness. A person to be discarded if they cease to make you happy. No, the biblical grid tells you that except in the most extreme situations, you do not leave your spouse. Instead, you give yourself to your spouse as Christ gave himself up for the church. You serve each other. You stay committed to learning how to love your spouse better and better over time, even in the most challenging of times. You commit yourself to listening to your spouse and caring about what they're saying to you. You work to help that person achieve their goals and dreams as well as your own. This is a different grid. And what would the Bible have said about people who adopted the moral code without God, the parenthood model, the model that views people as the pinnacle and the ultimate good in the world? Well, in John chapter 2, it says that many people in Jerusalem were coming to believe in Jesus, but that Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men and he knew what was in a man. We human beings are certainly capable of amazing things and mighty acts of love. We're also capable of great evil, incredibly awful things, and even the best of us are prone to error and to selfishness. And as we've already said this morning, if human beings are your highest hope in the world, then you are bound for disappointment. Psalm 118:8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. There is one that we can trust, says the Bible, one who never does evil, one who loves us and who will not fail us or abandon us, one who is not a temporary being. There is a rock upon which we can build the foundation of our lives, and it is the Lord God. A moral code can point you to the truth, but it cannot be ultimate truth. A moral code can't save you. And in fact, what it can do is tell you what a failure you are at keeping it. But a son of God can save you. So the value system of this TV show Parenthood and the many people who live out life in this way in our world, it's closer to right than those who live only for pleasure and for themselves. But in the end, it too is a system without ultimate hope. It's a system that puts human beings at the apex, and that's a system that will fail you. But the Bible gives us a different grid. Now, all of this is only of interest to us if the Bible actually is true and if Jesus is the Son of God. Needs to be true for us to follow it. This is not a sermon this morning designed to prove Christianity to you. I've preached some sermons like that in the past. This is not one of them. And as I always say, if that's an issue for you, if you're struggling, you know, with the question, is Jesus the real deal? I would love to talk with you or email with you about that. So come talk to me there. I believe that a study of the evidence strongly supports the truth of Jesus being who the Bible says he is. But perhaps just for this morning, you could simply reflect on the emptiness of the other non-biblical ways of thinking about life that we are left with if Christianity is not true. And I think that the inadequacy of those other ways of thinking to really meet the needs we feel, to explain the moral code that we know is there, I think this inadequacy just in itself points to the fact that the biblical worldview is the correct one. Okay, so usually in sermons, I read scripture to you and then I present some ideas. I've pretty much done the opposite today. I've given you all of my ideas at this point, and here I want to give you some scripture to back it up. I'll direct you to our scripture passage for the day, which is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. It'll be on the board for you. And I'll be reading Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. I'll break it up into sections. First off, verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The earth is not all there is, Jesus said. And that's a good thing because we know we're not going to be here all that long. So don't construct your life goals based on the idea that this is it. There is a heaven and a hell. So get yourself on the road to heaven by making Jesus your Lord, the Lord of your life, and then establish your life's priorities in such a way that they reflect the reality that God and heaven are your ultimate hope and your ultimate destination. Don't focus your efforts on building treasure houses here and bank accounts here in this temporary place. Focus your efforts instead on serving the permanent God and getting yourself there, and as many people as you can take with you. And then down to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Again, what's your motivation in life? What is driving you? Is it God or is it money? You can't do both. You got to choose. And then finally, I mentioned that neither the parenthood model of living nor the pursuing pleasure model of living does anything to answer the reality that we live in a scary world full of things to worry about. Well, what does the Bible have to say about worry? That's in verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So in the worldviews we looked at, that you might follow if Jesus had never been born into this world, we saw there was an awful lot of worry. And in the biblical grid, that biblical worldview, we are provided a way to live in which we can let go of worry. When you've bent your knee to God and asked him to become Lord of your life and to lead you, he'll do that. If you let him, you keep looking for him, his leading. So if you lose a job when you're depending upon God, you can trust that you're not in trouble. You've got the God of the universe on your side. He's going to take care of you. In fact, it might have been God that was directing you out of that particular job because he's got something else for you to do now. So where we normally might freak out and wonder where the money's going to come from, we can rest in the idea that God's going to provide somehow, and he will. And if someone breaks into your house and steals all your things and your money, you can say, you know what? They're just things. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? God can replace things if he wants to. If the stock market crashes, God can make a way for you. You don't have to worry. I wonder if you've experienced that in your life. You know, I have. When things looked bleak and I'm starting to feel the pressure and I'm starting to freak out, but I call upon the Lord and over time he works it out for me. And then I look back and I see his hand at work in my life. Sometimes that takes a while for that all to unfold. It's all about trust. But then it does unfold and you look back and say, man, why did I worry so much? And the more you experience that and see him coming through for you, the more in the future you'll be able to trust and not worry. Now, we know sometimes really bad things do happen to Christ followers. Still a scary world. We do get sick. We know that terrorists have killed Christians. I guess to that, what I want to point out today for you is the fact that Jesus, as he was teaching these things about not worrying, knew that in about 3 years, he was going to be beaten and abused and hung on a cross until he died. He also knew that many of the disciples who were gathered around his feet there as he was teaching those things were going to suffer a similar fate in their future. And yet he said to them, don't worry. God is going to make everything right in the end. He's got you. And it's that promise of heaven that really changes things, right? It's the only thing, I think, that can calm our big fears of death. Don't store up treasures on earth, he says. So I think that means even our physical bodies. We should not place great value on these bodies that we have. They're temporary. Our resurrected bodies are permanent. So where, O death, is your sting? Jesus has triumphed over death, and he'll bring his followers to heaven. When you live out of the Christian grid, you even don't need to worry about dying. Very different grid. It's a way of thinking taught by the Bible. And Jesus gives us some direction there for life in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. This was a favorite verse of my grandpa's, and he had a different way of saying it, true to the intent. He would say, give first priority to Jesus Christ and the values of his kingdom, and everything else will turn out all right. So we concentrate on what we control. Part of what we control is giving first priority to Jesus in our lives and the values of his kingdom. And then we take everything that's outside of our control, including our death, and we trust God with it, and we stop worrying. How would you behave if you knew that everything was going to turn out all right in the end? Well, thank the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth was born 2,000 plus years ago, and he radically changed the world. He offered to us a completely different way to live, a completely different way to think about life than what we would have been left with without him. If you want to really live in this world, live as a Christ follower. Don't casually follow Jesus. He's not calling us to become a sideline part in our lives. He's calling us to make him the main focus. And you read his words and you see that is true. Give first priority, he said, to God. So everyone, you do not need to live your life frustrated and angry and restless and empty and lonely and worried about everything. You don't need to live that way. Accept Jesus as your Savior. And I'll close by repeating my words from last night at the end of the Ball Brothers concert. This Christmas season, even if you already have accepted Christ as your Savior, I believe God is calling us in deeper. To go deeper with him than you have in the past. Will you respond to that call this Christmas and make 2019 look different than it did for you in 2018 in your life? Make that biblical worldview yours. Store up treasures in heaven. Follow Jesus as his disciple. And I can tell you with confidence, there is no better place on earth than the road that leads to heaven. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. As Peter once said, Lord, where else could we go? You have the words of life. And so, dear God, I pray for each person here this morning that we all would look to make you the Lord of our lives in increasing measure, and that you in turn would provide for us that capital L life that we all desire. So, Lord, revive us, heal us, give us your hope and joy. You're so good to us. We thank you. Amen.